Lyndon changed the songs, but those fit very well with the lesson. So either way, appreciate that. You know, we got a, or I got to spend some time yesterday with the fellow that many of you know, Jim Pugh. He and Rick and Rick's son-in-law, and I actually did the driving. Went. I know this is going to surprise everybody, and I'm typically going to talk about this, but I just want to say something about it. We went to Menards yesterday because Rick wanted to go. It wore him out. He really. But I just wanted to say it's a statement of something. You know, Jim went through a very difficult time a few years ago, not that many years ago, and the Lord blessed him to take care of a very serious cancer. And I appreciate what he has done now to help Rick, and the reason I say that is a bunch of you have. Your prayers are, it's amazing. I mean, we appreciate it so much. But it just shows that from this congregation where Jim used to go, the love that has always been, and I really appreciate that very much, and I just say it's a testament to you as well. But I was just thinking about, you know, prayers and how many have been answered and how God answers them, and it's an amazing thing. And I know I cannot, as far as Pam's concerned, mention Melena enough, but we've prayed for a long time that she would have, Maria would have a healthy pregnancy and everything would go well, and it did. And then we thanked God for that. Well, my daughter's going through the same thing right now. She's carrying the second child. More importantly, our second grandbaby. And so, you know, want to continue to remember her too. And I forgot to put that on the list, but I just wanted to mention that. We had finished up from the first lesson, and we had talked about the fact that there are some things in the Bible that are action words and walk. And we talked about how God had led them through that. It had demanded of them that they do something. And people say, well, that was that law. But we've already looked at where he said with this new law that was coming out of Jerusalem and did come out of Jerusalem, the original law that he'd given to the Jews came out of Mount Sinai. Now this one came out of Jerusalem. And so as we look at that, we find that there's walk talked about in the New Testament. Passage we're very familiar with, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we can understand the context that he's talking about. There will come a time. And he finished up, you know, it's one of those where the chapter is kind of broken up very poorly. From chapter 4, he's talking about looking to the future now. And he's saying that there's a promise. There's a promise of giving up this earthly tabernacle. And it really is a blessing to be able to have that new dwelling place with God, this new body to dwell in. And that we want not to be further clothed, but basically to put off this and receive that. But none of us have ever been there. None of us have ever seen that. None of us can know about that, but we know it says that. So that's why he says that there's something very important about this. Now, he who has prepared this, in verse 5, for who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And now, how did the Spirit guarantee that? He wrote it down. He directed the apostles, write this down. This is what I have promised for you through this new law. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. So, is he saying God's not with us? No, he's just saying we don't have that permanent place. Because once we leave here, it'll never be taken away. We can be with the Lord forever. Why? For we walk by faith and not by sight. What do I do to show that? I live this life. I live it according to His will. I live it showing and believing that I'm going to receive that, he says. For we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Now, how confident am I in that? How do I show, by the way I live my life, that I'm confident in that? Well, I say, you know, I know one day I'm going to leave this life. I'm confident that the Lord will give me, if I do His will, a place with Him forever. And I live my life like that to show that to everyone else. Right? Isn't that what we do? But the faith. Romans 4. You can't find a better passage of Scripture to talk about faith. And how critical faith is. And Glendon talked about this in our class today. Faith is so critical. It starts here. It starts here. And if we don't put it there, there will be no action. What about Abraham? God already knew his mind. God had already accounted to him for righteousness. Why? Because he knew that Abraham would do what he said. It's what he said. For I have known you that you will, he said. I've known you that you will. He knew what Abraham would do. Could he have accounted it to him, though, if he hadn't have done it? No. Faith without works is dead. Verse 9, chapter 4. Does this blessedness come on the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Abraham was accounted to him before he was circumcised. He believed and he went. He was circumcised later, after he had had Ishmael. And Ishmael was 13 years old. Now then, was it accounted while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. You see, they wanted to call him Father Abraham. He was never an Israelite. He was never a Jew. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. That was a seal that God set to show that his will was being done through Abraham, and he wanted that to be done, all those promises, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. How do you walk in those steps? You see what Abraham did? He believed God, and he did. And that's what he's talking about here. It wasn't just a matter of acknowledgement. It wasn't a matter of saying, oh yeah, I really believe that somewhere down the line. And I'm going to tell you how great his faith was. Do you know he did everything that God said, exactly the way God said it, and never, ever saw those promises fulfilled while on this earth. That's faith. That's the kind of faith I just talked about from 2 Corinthians 5. I've never seen that, but I really believe that God has something apart from this life. Because you see, faith comes from hearing the Word of God. But then we need to walk not only just in faith, but it has to be in truth. We have to know what the Word says, and we have to know it and we understand it. In 2 John, John would write to the as he calls her, the lady, the elect lady. And in verses 3 and 4, he would say, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from the God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. Why is he so happy about that? What were they walking in? Truth. What did Jesus said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh from the Father except through me. Truth comes from him. Not from Abe Martin. It comes from him. And Gaius was the same way in the very next book or letter that John wrote in 3 John. And he talked about Gaius. And he says in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. It was as if Gaius was his son. How had he walked in truth? Well, he said, verse 5, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren, for the strangers who bore witness of your love before the church. He acted on it. He did. He walked in truth. He showed it with his life. But it's more than that. I can have truth and not have love. We had a lesson on this not too long ago in Ephesians 5. How critical is this? Well, in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore be followers of God as dear children. How do you walk? Walk in love. It has to be genuine. It has to be real. It cannot be fake. As Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. If I ever want to know what love is, if I ever want to know how I have to walk in love, I'll go back and look at Jesus. I can see it clearly from His life. I can understand how much He loved people and how strongly He wanted some of those folks to change and get their lives right before Him and before God the Father. But it's more than that. It's got to be according to the Spirit. It can't just be anything. Where does truth come from? It comes from the things that the Spirit brought. In Romans 8, verses 1 through 6, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. He said you're going to walk in one or the other. Again, back to my simplicity of presenting things, I guess. That's the only way I know how to present them. You either walk in the flesh or you walk in the Spirit. You can't walk part in the flesh, part in the Spirit. You're either in one or the other. Because you're either satisfying the flesh or the spirit. Oh, well, I do most of it. No, that's what he says. You're walking in one of them. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And of course, now he's talking about that old law. For what the law could not do, then it was weak through the flesh. That is, there's no way to get rid of sin. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Did the Spirit bring things to do? Absolutely. Did the Spirit say, if you want Christ to accept you, you do these things? Absolutely. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. A choice again. Carnal or spiritual. We can't, got to walk according to the Spirit and in the Spirit. Galatians 5, he would say that in this walk that we do, in this life that we live, in the things that we do in our lives, that be doing the will of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 16 through 18, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The only time that I will fulfill the lust of the flesh is when I'm not walking in the Spirit. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so they do not know do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What did the Spirit bring? The new law. Had the Spirit brought the old? Yes. The Bible in the New Testament says through angels, He brought that old law. He was involved in that. But now He's talking about this new one, the Spirit. And in verse 25 it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And of course, in between that He says there's some fruits of the Spirit, or fruit of the Spirit that we're to do. But we ought not only walk in the Spirit, we walk in and with Christ if we want to be pleasing. In Colossians 2, that as I'm going through this life, as I'm doing the things I need to do, I need to make sure they're acceptable to Christ. In Colossians 2, 4 through 7, now I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the Spirit. Rejoicing to see your good order in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How's that possible? I need to know what He said. I need to know what He said I need to do. I need to look at His words. I need to see what then the apostles said His words were as they were inspired of the Spirit to write. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. When someone says, why do you do this? Because Christ said I needed to do this. I have to walk in it. I have to do it. There's action involved. In Revelation 3, 4, and 5, He made it clear that if they wanted to be a part of Him, that this church definitely needed to understand and know what they needed to do if they wanted to walk with Him in white. And He talks about the church at Sardis. And He says, you have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with Me in white, for they are worthy. If we'll do what He says here, we can walk with Him there. And we can start walking with Him now. And in 1 John 2, He tells us exactly how this has to be done. It's not just a matter of saying, I'm with Christ. It's a matter of saying, how did He walk? What did He do? What do I need to do? In 1 John 2, 3 through 6, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk. That didn't sound right. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. What did He do? He said, I came to do the will of the Father. He said, I am God, but I came as a human being, and I'm going to do the will of my Father in heaven. Did He ever do anything against that will? No. He obeyed it perfectly. He walked in it every day. He did it just the way He should. Not just in the Lord. It's got to be worthy of the Lord. It's got to be something that He would say as He complimented the people in Hebrews 11. It's you're doing something that is worthy. You're doing something that's worthy of the Lord. We're never worthy in the sense that we are perfectly sinless. But we can be made worthy if we'll do His will. In Colossians 1, starting with verse 9, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord." He'd already said how to have that walk, didn't He? We've been praying every day for you. That you might have what? Oh, just believe on the Lord. No. "You may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." How did they get that word? It was written to them. They had to put it into their hearts, just like He would tell Timothy later, "You need to be diligent to show yourself approved in God." How can we be filled with it? How can we walk in it? We have to know it. I can't walk in something I don't know. Walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. What better thing could I do in life? Isn't it a wonderful thing? Every once in a while, we men just struggle along in life. And just every once in a while, we do something that just absolutely pleases the wife. Don't we? And man, do we feel good. I actually did something this last week that Linda was just so pleased with. And I have felt so good since then. Now, I look at the positive. I'm not going to mention all the things I didn't do that didn't. But isn't that amazing? It makes us to know that we might please our Lord, though. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And He goes on to say, "Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy." I mean, there's a lesson in that that's way beyond anything I could teach today. But not just worthy of Christ, but worthy of God in general. In first, and I think maybe it's talking about the Father here in 1 Thessalonians. But in 1 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12. "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believed, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would have a walk worthy of God who calls us into His kingdom and glory." And think about that for just a moment. Worthy. What a beautiful thought, to be found worthy. To be worth something in their sight. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we're only worth something because He made us, but we're worth something because we're doing His will. And then worthy of the calling. The calling with which He called us in Ephesians 4. Passage we use a lot, but in this context, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which we were called." What's the calling? Well, He would tell us in Romans 10, obviously, that we're called according to the gospel. He would also tell the Thessalonians that they had been called by the gospel. "Worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love." All actions, all things we need to do, endeavoring, working hard at, keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's not that easy, is it? How do we do that? Well, we go back to His Word. We see what it says. But He says in Ephesians 5, not only are we doing all these things, but we need to walk very carefully. New King James would say circumspectly. It's not a matter of just walking along and taking our chances. You know, none of us like walking in the dark without a light, do we? I mean, you don't know. You might stumble. So we get the flashlight out, and wow, just that little light sure helps, doesn't it? And coming along, why? We don't want to stumble. We want to be careful. We know we can get hurt. If we were that concerned spiritually, we'd be much better off. I know I would be. And that's what He's trying to say here in 14 through 17 of Ephesians 5. "Therefore He says, awake you who are asleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." That's the light. You want some light? "See then that you walk circumspectly," or carefully. "Not as fools, but as wise." We studied the difference between the two builders this morning, the foolish and the wise. "Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." If I was half as concerned about building this spiritual house as I was in building the physical house, wouldn't I be better off? Very careful. Making sure everything's correct the way it should be. But as children of light. Didn't you see who He says here? "And Christ will give you light." In Ephesians 5 then, 6 through 10, Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. They're in darkness. For you were once darkness. But now you're the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by him in secret. Properly doing this. Knowing that we need to walk in light. Knowing we need to walk carefully. Knowing that everything has to be proper and right. That we cannot just be doing things we want to do. In Romans 13, starting with verse 11, and do this, knowing the time, but now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now as our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly. Don't be walking around pretending that you're light. You're darkness, he said. Don't be doing that. Put it on. Walk in it. Walk properly. As in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness. Not in licentiousness and lewdness. Not in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We need to put on that armor of life. We need to properly be clothed. We need to present ourselves as we should. We need to make sure we walk in that. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12, he would say even to those that are without, we need to walk properly. And Colossians 4, if you want to turn to that one, Colossians 4, 5 and 6. We had quite a discussion about this, I think, of his own, maybe, I don't know when it was. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And I remember Roger Jr. making some comments about this. But walk in wisdom. Use some wisdom in how you not only talk to those outside, but how you present yourself to those outside before you even talk to them. And then, like Roger Jr. said, and season it with salt so that it preserves them and doesn't destroy them and harm them. It's a very important responsibility how we act toward others as well. And it's got to be by the same rule. We can't all be doing this. We've got to walk by the same rule. We've got to make sure we follow the same thing. We cannot be going in different directions and hope to come to the same place. It will not work spiritually. Verse 15 of Philippians 3. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, where God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. How can that possibly be? We all have thoughts and ideas. Well, the only way it can be is if we all follow the same rule. In 2 John 5 through 6, it says, if we love Him, and this is said so many times, we'll walk in His commandments. We'll walk in them. We won't just acknowledge them. We won't just say they're there. We'll actually walk in them. And then, when we start walking in them, the production will always be good works. It won't be a work that I thought of. It'll be a work that He thought of. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, not only are we do His works, but we are His workmanship. You see, this is a work He did. That's why I'm here today. It's what God did. It's what God produced. Now, I've got a choice. I can either do what He wants, or I can not do what He wants. But He says, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I was put here to do good works. And what are those works? Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When did God think this up? Is it just random? Is it just whenever? No. Was pre-thought. Everything planned before time began. He knew exactly what was good. He knew exactly what was bad. And He prepared us to do good works. Now we have a choice. We don't have to do them. But He's the one that decided them. But we have to do them in the day. And I think about this passage of Scripture that as we look at this and we think about this from John 11, that it's very critical that we understand And we're getting very close, actually, to the end of this lesson. And there's other passages about walking. But I wanted to present these to show us the importance of doing it the right way. Because Christ, and it would talk about this in John 11, verses 9 and 10. He says, now this was a discussion about Lazarus and Lazarus dying. And the discussion was about whether he should go there or whether he shouldn't. But this is what Jesus had to say about it. He said, they said, well, if you go there, they might stone you. And Jesus says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. He's not talking about daylight. He's talking about Jesus Himself. There's 12 hours. You don't have to concern yourself about that. I am the light. I produce the light. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. You're worrying about the wrong things. If you're with me, you're in the light. If you're not with me, you're in the darkness. In 1 John 1, 5 through 7, and this is certainly the last point, we have to walk then in that light. There's no choice in our lives. If we want to walk and we want to walk according to His will, we're either in the light or we're in darkness. And He would make this point, John would, in saying, this is the message that we've heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him no darkness at all. Well, that's okay. I understand that about God. What about me? If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, you see, there's some walking to be done, and it has to be in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sins. What's the choices here, folks? Again, I'm going to do it simple. Light, darkness. God, Satan. It's very simple. So let's see who the true light is from John 1. The Gospel of John would certainly discuss our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it would say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. Walk in the light. What's that mean? It means in and of myself, I don't produce it. And how many times have you heard, again, Rogers Jr. say, we're more like the moon. We're not the sun. We're reflection. The only reason we have light is because of Him, because we're doing His will. And we have fellowship with Him, because we're doing His will. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. If we want to get that light, we go to Him. If we want to stay in darkness, and we stay with Satan, we've got a choice. You see, God expects us to walk in faith, in truth, and in love. God expects us to do it according to His will and in the Spirit. God expects us to walk in and with Christ. God expects us to be worthy of the Lord, of Himself, and of the calling. God expects us, though, to walk very carefully, making sure of where we're going, making sure of how we're stepping, making sure of where we are. Because we need to be children of light. And we can only walk as children of light. We're either light or darkness. We need to walk properly by the same rule which is according to His commands in good works, in the day, and in the light. So if that's true, Micah 6:8 says this, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. I need to be very humble because in and of myself, I don't have my own light. I don't know what to do. I don't know what truth is. I'm totally dependent on Him. So I walk humbly before Him. And if how can I walk humbly with God? Well, doing what He says. Using wisdom with what He's blessed any of us with and redeeming the time and walking carefully according to His will. Because we only have so much time. We need to use it wisely. If we walk after the flesh, doing as we please, expecting His grace to save us, we'll be very disappointed when time ends. If anyone thinks, you know what, I'm a child of His and I can walk any way I want, we're going to be very disappointed. Because He expects us to act on His Word, obeying it to the best of our ability. And we all have different abilities, so we obey it to the best we can in those matters. But we start by establishing faith here, just like in Abraham. And then what do? Well, the New Testament says that when that faith is firmly established, when it has seated itself, when it's in there fully, well, we decide to make a change. We say, whoa, I'm going the wrong way. I don't want to be in darkness anymore. I want light. And that's where repentance comes in. That's what that word means. And I'm going to turn to Christ and away from sin. I'm not doing this anymore. And when that happens, we're more than willing to confess to Jesus Christ because we realize He's the one who died on the cross for our sins. And we say, I accept Him as that. I know He's the Son of God. And then when we confess Him, we looked at the book of Acts, and I went through this last week, a whole chart of all the examples. It clearly shows that every one of them, when they got to this point, they were immersed in water for remission of sins. Clearly. There's no doubt in my mind that they did exactly what Jesus had said in Matthew 28 and in Mark 16. At that point, sins are forgiven. If we're baptized for remission of sins, it means we need baptism for the remission of sins. To stay in the grace of God then, as a child of His, to stay in that light, we need to continue in His Word, confessing and repenting of our sins and walking according to His will. The question is, are you walking according to His will today? I'm going to stand and sing a song. If you have any needs, please, we'd be more than happy to help you in any way we can. Would you please stand?